In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, at the end of this liturgical year, this last Sunday after Pentecost, it is the eschatological truths toward which Holy Mother Church turns our gaze. The four last things: heaven, hell, death, and judgment. In today's Gospel, our Lord paints for us a terrifying picture of what the end of the world holds, accentuating the corruption and destruction of the universe's material elements at this time, and culminating in his own dramatic return to earth in glory for the express purpose of pronouncing judgment upon the wicked and delivering salvation to the elect. He says, "The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the earth shall be moved, and the powers of heaven shall be moved. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty." St. Paul, for his part, gives this detail, that the final act of this harrowing scene will be the death of the Antichrist by the word of our Lord. There won't be any courtroom proceedings. There won't be time for dishonest lawyers to attempt to falsely smear the just souls as somehow being the true criminals. There won't be any talking heads on television talking about how, despite the heinous perversion of the Antichrist and those who follow him, they are actually the true victims, the ones truly deserving of vindication. There won't be any of that. The Apostle to the Gentiles makes it clear that this will be a judicious and efficient execution, entirely run through and permeated by the holiness and the justice of God's divine nature, which absolutely refuses to suffer the presence of evil or of falsehoods. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity already worketh, not only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way, and then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Is the Antichrist already among us? That's a question that may be on many of your minds, and which is arguably worth asking. What travesties have we not seen in recent days, months, and years? We've seen a pagan idol, righteously cast into the Tiber River, paraded around for worship in St. Peter's Basilica, of all places. We've been subjected to the attempted updating of the Catholic Catechism on the immemorial teachings of the Church, which have fallen out of favor with modern minds. We've witnessed the continued pushing of this so-called ecumenical movement, which places such a high premium on signing agreements of some sort between different religions that do nothing save make all involved feel warm and fuzzy about themselves, with no mention whatsoever of this truth from the mouth of our Lord himself regarding the Catholic faith and no other. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Could it be that what is truly envisioned is an amalgamation of these different religions into one? A religion of the Antichrist. And more recently, we've stood by and watched a seemingly inexplicable worldwide push to get every last person on the face of the earth to be injected with a foreign agent of questionable health benefits in the name of public health in response to a virus with a mortality rate of less than 1%. not even young children, who are among the least vulnerable to this virus, are spared this hasty campaign to get a shot, and then a second shot, and then a third shot, and who knows how many more shots into every last arm. There is certainly no denying the possibility that, therefore, that it is our generation which will be the last to know life on this earth. It's important, nevertheless, to have certain clear ideas about what to expect. First of all, we must always keep the possibility of our own demise before our minds. The second coming of our Lord will be instantaneous and unexpected, as rapid as lightning, rending the clouds from east to west. Saint Cyprian and Tertullian, considering this crazed hatred of the persecutors and the violence of the war of extermination, which was being raised against Christians at that time, declared that these catastrophes and all these horrors were signs of the coming last judgment. Saint John Chrysostom said, "The end of the world is not far off. The earthquakes and the chilling of charity are, as it were, the forerunners and omens of that terrible event." St. John Chrysostom was a saint, but he was at least a few years off in his estimation of the coming last judgment. We know that at the time of the fall of the Roman Empire and the social upheaval which accompanied it, and subsequently at the beginning of the new millennium, the year 1000, many believed that they were close to the end of the world, and they thought that they were seeing the prelude of the final destruction in the public disasters and the collapse of institutions. Earlier, in the time of St. Paul, the same terror had reigned in the minds of many. Visionaries, so-called, and leaders of factions interpreted the words of St. Matthew's Gospel in a grossly literal sense, convinced that the destruction of the world would follow closely upon the destruction of Jerusalem, they indulged in many extravagant predictions, filling people's imaginations with horror. And what else did they do? They drew men away from their duties, civil and religious. They discouraged them from marrying and from building, and they exhorted them to rather abandon themselves to a mindless inertia and idleness while awaiting the catastrophe which was to strike. And it was for that reason that St. Paul felt obliged to disabuse these misled souls in saying, "We beseech you, brethren, that you may not be easily moved, as if the day of the Lord were at hand. For unless there come a revolt first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and is lifted up above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, as it were, God." Here, then, is a definite fact from the Holy Ghost and announced by St. Paul, to dispel the fears to which some were abandoning themselves, and to help Christians guard against false systems and certain hazardous predictions. What is undeniable from the passage of St. Paul is that before the end of the world, there will appear on earth a profoundly evil man, possessing an almost superhuman power, who, challenging Christ, will wage an impious war, a foolish and impious war against him and his followers, through the fear which he will instill, and particularly by his stratagems and his seductive genius, he will succeed in conquering almost the entire universe. He will go so far as to have altars erected to himself, and he will compel all peoples to adore him. What we can safely say, assert about this man of iniquity is that from his tenderest, youngest years, he will be completely possessed by the spirit and the genius of the devil. That lion of the abyss, in the last stages of mankind, God, in his inscrutable justice, he will unleash him in order to punish the infidelity of men. He will unite himself with him in a certain way, infusing him with the fullness of his evil. No doubt, he will not be deprived of the assistance of his guardian angel, nor of the necessary help of sufficient grace, which God bestows in this life upon every single man, but his hatred of God will be so violent, his aversion for every good work so invincible, and his association and his commerce with the spirit of darkness so close and so continual, that from cradle to grave, he will remain invincibly hostile to all divine invitations, and grace from above will never penetrate his heart. The adversary of the last times, then, will not only set himself up as the avowed personal enemy of Jesus Christ, he will aim to openly dethrone him, to replace him in the homage and veneration of men, and have directed to himself the worship and glory which are due to the Creator alone. He will declare, says St. Thomas, that he is the supreme eternal being, and by virtue of this, he will ordain honors and a cult of latria, this cult of worship reserved for the Holy Trinity alone, to be directed to him. Thus, he will have priests, he will have sacrifices offered to him, and he will demand that his name should be invoked in oaths, and that men should use it to secure the security of treaties. And if you ask why divine providence will allow him to exercise this power and seduction, St. Paul gives us the reason. Because they receive not the love of the truth, whereby they might be saved. Therefore God shall send them the operation of error, to believe lying, that all may be judged who have not believed the truth, but have consented to iniquity. If I go to such lengths today to describe for you the characteristics of the Antichrist, of which these but are but a few details, a mere scratching of the surface, there are so many more. It's not to indulge in idle curiosity, nor to instill in you an insurmountable fear of what is to come. Remember that we already know the score, and how the man of sin will meet his ignoble end by the decisive judgment of our Lord and the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. But it's worthwhile from time to time to be reminded of these very specific criteria that will be met by this man, that we ourselves not become convinced that we have necessarily already arrived at this point, that we not become idle or distracted, when in fact such a judgment would be premature. Remember that all of our duties are still before us, and these are the first and best to mortification which we can offer up. In this way, we will truly be faithful to these words of our Lord: wherefore be you also ready, because at what hour you know not, the Son of Man will come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.